Thank you for listening to this sermon from Hope Church, Toronto West. It is our prayer that through these audio sermons, you are challenged and transformed by the Word of God, built up in love and faith, and drawn more to the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, as you prepare your heart to receive God's Word, we pray that His Spirit would use the sermon powerfully in your life.
Well, I suppose that for some, if you've been with us the past 2 weeks, I suppose that for some, today's message is the message you've been waiting for. It's not part three leading into part four. It's just part three. And I suppose that some of you came and it's the message you've been waiting for. And that could be for at least one of two reasons. Either because you really want to hear what the Bible has to say about this particular issue so that you can be prepared to honor God in every situation. I think there's a lot of us like that here today. Or it could be because for whatever reason, you have an unhealthy desire for a rebellion. And I'm sure that some of us find ourselves somewhere in the middle. Today we're closing out what's become a three-part message entitled Chaos, Christianity, and the Government. And I want to remind you, as I stated in the first message, that our primary objective every single Sunday is to ask and answer the question, what does the Bible say? And so in week number one, we exposited the text of Scripture, Romans 13, 1-7, and we went verse by verse, and we went line by line, uncovering the meaning of the passage in context and with the author's original intent. And if you didn't catch that message, you need to go back and hear today's message in light of that message. Why did we do that? Why did we go line by line and verse by verse and understanding the context in with the author's original intent? Why? Because before we can answer the question, what does this mean for me? Correct biblical interpretation demands that we first answer the question, what did the original author mean in his original and historical setting? Quick Bible study note for you. If you want to understand what the Bible means for you, whether it's Old Testament and New Testament, wherever you find yourselves in the Scripture, you have to first ask yourself the question, what did the original author mean in his original context? Very important. And so we saw that the Apostle Paul, in the context of a totalitarian and unjust government, gave the clear command to us to be subject to the governing authorities. We also saw from a plain and, I pray, faithful reading of the text that Romans 13, 1-7 was not written originally with the intention to address civil disobedience or resistance to bad or unjust governments. And we also saw last week that built into the text of Scripture is the reality that while we are commanded to be subject to the governing authorities, that this could not mean absolute subjection, absolute obedience without asking any questions, because the authority of the government, we saw, by definition, is limited by God. It has been delegated by God, and it is defined by God. And that means that God is the only absolute authority in the entire universe who can appropriately lay claim on our absolute allegiance and our absolute obedience. Therefore, because God is the only absolute sovereign and supreme authority, The question in light of that that we seek to answer today is, under what circumstances does the Bible require or permit us to resist the limited and delegated authority of the government? And that's the question we seek to answer from God's Word. So I want you to get your Bibles open once again to Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7. We'll read the text again, then we'll be jumping off this text to other portions of Scripture to answer the question, under what circumstances does the Bible require or permit us to resist the governing authorities? By the way, if you don't have a Bible, you can put up your hand right now and one of our ushers will get a copy of God's Word into your hands. And if you don't own a Bible, that Bible will be our gift to you today. We would love you to take it home and read it and have your life transformed by the Word of God. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 7, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval, for he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them. Taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed." Now, I hope you have a firm grasp on the meaning of this passage based on our last two messages. And again, if you didn't catch those messages, you need to hear today's message in light of those two messages, because we want to be balanced and faithful to the Word of God. Is there anything from this passage? Is there anything in the rest of Scripture that tells us that there are certain circumstances under which we may be required to or may be permitted to resist the governing authorities? Well, the answer is yes. And so this is where we're going to start. Since God is the absolute sovereign and supreme authority over all other authorities, resistance to the government, note this, is clearly required when they command what God forbids or forbid what God commands. I'm going to give you two categories today, and this is the first one. And this one is crystal clear in the Bible, that resistance to the government is clearly required when they command what God forbids or forbid what God commands. So again, Romans 13, 1 to 7 doesn't answer the question of when resistance may be required, but it does show us the limited, delegated, and defined authority of the government's under God. That's very important, because this is the truth that we're going to jump off of into the rest of Scripture. And here's the truth. Since all other authorities in the world are subservient to God's, we are required to demonstrate our allegiance to God by resisting when the government subverts or usurps the ultimate and supreme authority of God. Listen. By commanding what God has forbidden or forbidding what he has commanded. And again, the Bible is full of examples of this. In Acts chapter 5, an example many of you would be aware of, when the apostles were arrested and charged never to teach in the name of Jesus, on the screen their reply was this: we must obey God rather than man. And so the apostles recognized that there was a moment that they had to make a decision. Why did they say we must obey God rather than man in this instance of Acts chapter 5? Well, it's because they were being forbidden to do something that God had clearly commanded them to do, to preach the gospel and to teach in the name of Jesus. In Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, mandated the Hebrew midwives that they should kill every baby boy that was born to the Israelites. And Exodus 1:17 says, the midwives, however, feared God. Watch this. And did not do what the king of Egypt had told them to do. They let the boys live. Why? Well, because they were being commanded to do something that God himself had clearly forbidden. The governing authority said, kill babies. And the Hebrew midwives feared God. And they said, God forbids us from killing anyone. We must obey God rather than man. In the book of Esther, King Xerxes has decreed that all the Jews be wiped out and killed. Mordecai, Esther's uncle, urged Esther to go into the king's chambers to plead with the king to save the lives of the Jews. And Esther acknowledged that it was illegal to approach the king without being summoned. So she said this in Esther 4:16. He said, I will go to the king, watch this, though it is what? Against the law. And if I perish, I perish. Now here, Esther herself wasn't being commanded to do anything that God had forbidden, and she herself wasn't personally being forbidden to do anything that God had commanded, but she was compelled to defy the governing authority or the law of the land for the sake of others whose lives were in danger. God used her to spare the Jewish people. In fact, it was for such a time as this that God had raised her up. That, in fact, is the theme of the book of Esther. He raised her up for this moment where she would break the law and go into the chambers of the governing authorities. Profound. Much like Corrie Ten Boom. On the screen for you is a picture of Corrie Ten Boom. In May of 1940, the German Blitzkrieg ran through the Netherlands and other neighboring countries, and within months, the Nazification of the Dutch people began. And Corrie Ten Boom's house quickly became a refuge for Jews who were on the run, whose lives were in danger by the Nazis. Ten Boom would secretly hide the Jewish people in a small closet, six at a time, behind her bedroom wall at great risk to herself and in defiance to the governing authorities. The entire Ten Boom family began risking their lives, harboring and hiding Jews who were being hunted by the Gestapo. On February 28th in 1944, the Nazis discovered what the Ten Booms were doing, and their whole family was arrested and imprisoned by the Nazis, including Corrie's 84-year-old father, who soon died while he was in prison. Corrie's sister Betsy died later that year, and her last words to Corrie were, "There is no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. And God will give us the love to be able to forgive our enemies. When Corey herself was released from prison, she committed herself to providing rehabilitation for concentration camp survivors. She put her life on the line, resisting the governmental authorities who were putting themselves in the position of God, who were giving themselves permission to decide which lives mattered more than others. And in an act of sheer evil and mass murder, the Nazis brutally took the lives of millions of Jewish people. And Corey couldn't stand idly by doing nothing. Much like Esther, she responded to the call, compelled to uphold the highest priority of protecting and preserving lives, human beings made in the image of God. She later wrote a best-selling book called The Hiding Place. And much like Esther, Corey modeled a sacrificial resistance to the governing authorities who were doing what God forbids on a wholesale scale. And she has been used by God all over the world. The scriptures and the history books are replete with examples of people who lived out their total trust and allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ through risky, life-threatening resistance to governments when they were commanding what God had forbidden and when they were forbidding what God Himself had commanded. I can talk to you about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's resistance to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 3. When they were commanded to worship the golden image of the king, what did they do? They defied the authorities and it landed them in the fiery furnace. I can tell you about Daniel's resistance to King Darius in Daniel chapter 6 when the king signed a document and made it illegal to pray to any other god than the king, with the punishment being thrown into the lion's den in Daniel 6 verse 10. And what does Daniel do? Well, the Bible tells us this: when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house, notice this, where he had windows in the upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. He got down on his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. He defied the governing authorities very blatantly, not spitefully, but blatantly, getting in front of a window with the window open and continuing what he had always done in demonstration of his total allegiance to the one true living God. And it landed him in the lion's den. The scriptures give us multiple examples of a day that dawned that required resistance to the governing authorities when they commanded what God had forbidden and when they were forbidding what God had commanded. So, loved ones, this in a very real sense is very clear biblically. There's no arguments about this. There's no debate about this. Resistance to the government is required when they are commanding what God has forbidden, when they are forbidding what God has commanded. So very clear biblically and very easy to discern. How can we know when it may be time to resist the governing authorities? Well, if the government is telling us to do something that God has clearly commanded us never to do in His Word, then we must resist the government because our allegiance belongs to God first. And if the government is forbidding us from doing something that God Himself is telling us in his word that we must do, then we must resist the government. Why? Because our allegiance belongs to God first. Very easy to understand, right? Very clear category, correct? Very easy to do, right? Wrong. Wrong. I told you about Justin Martyr a few sermons back. He wrote the following to the governing authorities who were hostile towards Christians and the church. Listen to what he said. He said, "We render worship to God alone, but in other things we gladly serve you," he said, "acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men and praying that with your kingly power you may be found to possess also sound judgment." When he was arrested in Rome, the magistrate asked him to denounce his faith by making a sacrifice to the gods. He replied, "No one who is rightly minded turns from true belief to false." And I shared with you what happened to Justin Martyr, that he was killed for his faith in Christ. He was killed because he refused to do what maybe in the eyes of others was a simple task. Just pay homage to the other gods, and then you can go and do whatever you want. Just pay homage to the other gods, and then you can just go about your business. And he said, "I can't." And he was killed. It's a biblical category that we could easily understand. Not easy to live out. Loved ones, sometimes we have a romanticized view of what resistance to the government looks like. Maybe some of us lay in our beds and we have daydreams about how courageous we'll be, about how strong we'll be, about how we're going to stand up to the governing authorities. And it's a very romanticized idea, maybe perhaps an idea that a lot of people welcome. Resistance. It may not be for the right reasons. Loved ones, we never ever want to be in this situation. If you're sitting here saying, "Man, if that day comes, I'm going to go for it, and I'm actually looking forward to that day." No! We never want to be in this situation, not only because it could cost us everything, but because this is not the heart of Scripture. This is not the spirit of Romans 13. This is not the spirit of the Bible. Christians, we want to say, with Justin Martyr to the governing authorities, "We render worship to God alone, but in other things we gladly serve you, acknowledging you as kings and rulers of men." We never want to be found shaking our fists, but rather, we as Christians want to live harmoniously and peacefully with the governing authorities that God has instituted. God, protect our land from drifting into the realm of commanding what God has forbidden and forbidding what God has commanded, so that we, the church, never have to be in this situation to resist the governing authorities. Loved ones, theologically, resistance to the government in this category is very easy to understand. But it can cost you everything. Since God is the absolute sovereign and supreme authority over all other authorities, resistance to the government is clearly required when they command what God forbids or forbid what God commands. That's our first category. And it's clear and it's clean and there's a lot of biblical support and it's irrefutable. Now, the second category. Not so clear cut. Pray right now that God gives you wisdom. Resistance to the government, make a note of this, may be permitted when they intrude on other God-given institutions in a way that the scriptures don't allow. I'm going to say that again. Resistance to the government may be permitted when they intrude on other God-given institutions in a way that the scriptures don't allow. Now, I've worded this point very intentionally. I don't think I've worded it perfectly, but I'm doing my best to help you. I've worded this point very intentionally because I want to be very careful and very clear, and I want to be very faithful to God's word. When I say that we may be permitted to resist the government when they intrude upon other institutions in a way that the scriptures do not allow, I'm not saying that loosely, but I say that cautiously in hope of helping us gain clarity in more ambiguous circumstances. And there are many ambiguous circumstances. So, what do I mean? Well, I mean that in addition to the institution of the government, we have to understand that God's word shows us that God has created other recognized institutions of authority in the scriptures. For example, God has instituted the family. That's the first and most foundational form of government, if you will, that God has instituted way back at the beginning. The institution of family with husbands and wives and children. And husbands love their wives and lay down their lives for them. That's a command. And wives submit to their own husbands as to the Lord. That's a command. And children obey their parents, for this is right. That's a command. We have the institution of the family. God has also instituted the church with elders and deacons and members, the body of Christ. And the leaders are to serve and sacrifice and love the members and feed and care for and teach and protect the members. The members are to submit to their God-appointed leaders, Hebrews 13:17. And so there is the government that we've been focusing on, but there is the family, and there is the church. And very often, the God-ordained authority structures of these God-given institutions are found overlapping with one another, usually harmoniously, but sometimes in a way that creates a tension and creates an ambiguity of what are we supposed to do in this situation. For example, I'm a father with clear biblical commands given to me within the institution of the family. I'm also a pastor with clear biblical commands given to me within the institution of the church. And I'm also a Canadian citizen with clear commands given to me within the institution of the government. And these domains overlap in my life every day. And the demands of these domains overlap in my life every day. But what does God require of me when these domains collide in a way that pits my obedience to one institution against another? What do I do? For example, what would be required of me as a father and a Canadian citizen if the government ever mandated, for example, a specific form of schooling for all children? And they came to my door and they said, we got this new government-funded form of schooling and you need to enroll your children. And as I looked at it, I found that the form of schooling taught a curriculum that our family was uncomfortable with. And what if the government said, whoever refuses to register their children is going to face heavy fines and even imprisonment if they don't register their children? Well, right away, I would identify that the God-given institution of the government is now intruding on another God-given institution, the family, in a way that the scriptures don't allow. The scriptures don't allow me as a father within the God-given institution of the family to relinquish my leadership within the God-given institution of the family. And so right away I see that there's an intrusion in a way that would cause me to forfeit my God-given responsibility to the institution of the family. Right away, I would identify that the God-given institution of the government is intruding in a way that the scriptures don't allow. And right away, I begin to feel a very strong tension. A tension between the command of scripture to be subject to the government and the governing authorities and the many commands of scripture to lead and protect and teach and provide for my family. I want to do both. I want to be subject to the governing authorities. I want to be a faithful Canadian citizen as God would require me. But right away, the tension is resolved because I can discern that while I'm resolved to maintain a disposition of respect and subjection to the governing authorities, subjection in this instance would prevent me from fulfilling my God-given responsibility as a father within the God-ordained institution of the family. And so I may be permitted to resist. Or let's take another example from the last 2 years when the government restricted worship gatherings during the lockdowns of the last 2 years. There were two biblical tensions that churches and church leaders everywhere had to discern and hold in balance. First was the biblical priority as elders within the institution of the church to gather the church, Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, to shepherd the flock, Acts 20, 28, to pray for the sick, James 5, 14, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, Ephesians 5, 19, Colossians 3, 16, to participate in the Lord's Supper, to baptize, to disciple, to teach, huge biblical commands to elders within the institution that God has ordained the church. But we had to hold these responsibilities in tension with the biblical command to be subject to the governing authorities. Now, if you've been in our church over the last 2 years, you know that we never felt that we were being commanded to do anything that God forbids, and we never felt that we were being forbidden to do anything that God commanded, so we never felt compelled to challenge any of these restrictions. Some argued that the government was forbidding us to obey the command to assemble for worship, but we didn't believe that that was the case because whether it was gatherings of 10 or 50 or 500, we as a church always found a way to assemble our people for worship. We never stopped preaching the word. We were never told to stop preaching the word. We actually accelerated our outreach into the city. Meals for the City was birthed during the lockdowns. We baptized new converts. We celebrated in the Lord's Supper, and we met in small groups the whole time, with the exception of some time at the very beginning when we were all trying to figure things out. But I would be lying to you right now if I told you that I never wrestled with the tension and the thought, how long should we comply with this? I would be lying if I told you I didn't lay awake at night and think to myself, how long should we do this? How much longer before these restrictions forbid us as a church from carrying out our responsibilities to the fullest the way God requires? And these questions required great wisdom. These questions required great patience, and different churches landed with different perspectives. Well, what I'm trying to illustrate for you is simply what R.C. Sproul said when he wrote, "Rightly discerning when civil disobedience is lawful is no easy task." And we had people emailing and knocking on the door and say, "When are you going to disobey? When are you going to disobey? When are you going to disobey?" And I just felt like, you don't understand. You're in a wrong posture. You're shaking your fist. This requires wisdom. This requires discernment because of the serious command to be subject to the governing authorities. And we don't take these things lightly. And I had people emailing and saying, "I won't come to church unless there's a vaccine mandate. I won't come to church unless you make sure everyone is double masked," and all of that stuff. You don't understand either. We don't bow down to the government and everything they say, because we pledge our allegiance to one. And our discernment requires a careful, patient, steady, faithful examination of Scripture and steady, patient, careful prayer, because we need wisdom. And James 1:5 says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him." And so I'm trying to illustrate for you simply, these are not easy decisions. Why? Well, because of all the commands, as I said, in Scripture. All the commands of Scripture are very serious, and the command to be subject to the governing authorities in Romans 13 and 1 Peter 2 are not to be flippantly dismissed. Just because we don't like what the government is doing, or when we begin to experience signs and seeds of tyrannical behavior, or when we observe injustice within the government. Loved ones, there may be a time where we may be permitted to resist the governing authorities after carefully and patiently discerning that they have intruded on another God-given institution in a way that the Scriptures do not allow. But even then, loved ones, even then, examine your heart and meditate carefully on God's word and be very prayerful. Consider again that the command to be subject comes from the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter in the context of tyrannical and totalitarian government. And while it's true the persecution hadn't reached its apex by the time Paul wrote Romans 13, it's not like it was a free and democratic society when Paul wrote these things. Consider the injustice that Paul explicitly addresses in Romans 13. John MacArthur reminds us that when Paul admonishes the Christians to pay their taxes, he's commanding subjection to a very unjust and oppressive taxation system. Not only were the taxes too high, but the tax collectors were extortionists. They were collecting such high taxes on behalf of the Roman Empire and stealing more from the people to pocket for themselves. And it's in this context that Paul says, be subject. He said, well, what would you do if someone from the government came to your door and said, remember that tax bill that we sent you? Yeah, there's more. You say, where? It's not on the bill. No, you just have to pay more. The direct orders come from the government. But it doesn't say that on my bill. Can you show me on the tax bill? No, I don't need to show you. You just have to give me more. And I decide how much more. This is the context. And he says, be subject. Why? I want you to listen to what John Piper wrote. Blessed my heart and helped me so much, and I just want you to listen very carefully. He wrote, Paul spoke so resoundingly about submission to the state because he wants us to know that the danger to our soul from unjust governments is nowhere near as great as the danger to our souls from the pride that kicks against submission. No mistreatment or unjust law has ever sent anyone to hell, but pride and rebellion is what sends everyone to hell who doesn't have a savior. So some of us have a leaning. Some of us lean towards shake the fist, fight the power. Others of us have another leaning. It is bow down at all costs. I don't need to ask any questions. I don't need to know what's going on. If it comes from the top, I'll just do it. It's no problem. But we need balance. We need discernment. We need discernment as we consider the issue of resistance to the government. Now, I don't want you to miss Paul's message. Romans 12:2, don't be conformed to this world, be transformed. Christians are radically different. Romans 12:9, let love be genuine, hate what is evil, hold fast what is good. You gotta hang on to what is good. Romans 12:12, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation. Romans 12:14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. Romans 12:16, live in harmony with all. Romans 12:17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Romans 12:20, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities. You feel the spirit of the scriptures. You feel the heartbeat of the text. Are these words that I just read from the Word of God, are these the words of a man who would have us rush to civil disobedience? Are these words of Scripture that compel us to go to civil disobedience too fast? Bless those who persecute you. Slow down. Be patient in tribulation. Slow down. Do everything you can to be at peace with everyone. Everything you can possibly do. Do what is honorable in the sight of everybody. Loved ones, I think we are too quickly given to rebellion. And it's more because of our sinful nature than it is because of a command we want to obey sometimes. So, is there ever a time when we may need to be required to resist the government? Absolutely. When they command what God has forbidden, when they've forbidden what God has commanded, and we may be permitted, loved ones, we may be permitted when they intrude on other God-given institutions in a way that the Scriptures don't allow. Now, I'm aware that this keeps a lot in the realm of ambiguity. And we can sit here and we can go through example after example after example, but it's not possible for me or any preacher to eliminate that ambiguity. It's just not clear sometimes. And so what does God call us to do? Rush to civil disobedience when it's not that clear? Or be patient and prayerful and courageous when it becomes clear? Some of you say, but Jason, you yourself acknowledge that the government is drifting away into dangerous territory. If we see that happening, what can we do? Is there anything we can do? Is there anything we should do? A few things, and then we'll close. When we see concerning trends with the governing authorities, what we should do and how. Number one, appeal with knowledge. Appeal with knowledge. We see an example of this when the Apostle Paul appealed before Felix and ultimately before Caesar. He knew what his rights were. He knew what channels he had for appeal, and it's important for us to wake up as the church, to open our eyes, and to know what channels are available to us within the particular governmental system with which you live. We can do certain things living here in Canada that Christians in China or North Korea cannot do. We can appeal in certain ways that Christians in other parts of the world cannot appeal. We can write letters. We can speak with MPs. We can meet with MPs. We can work towards building relationship with people of influence from the government in our society. But we have to learn not shake the fist first, not storm in with anger, but in the context of, with the disposition of subjection, we appeal. We can do that. Maybe we should do that. Maybe you should do that. When you see unjust things coming to fruition, appeal with knowledge. Secondly, some of us may have the opportunity to confront with courage. To confront with courage. We see an example of this as John the Baptist confronted King Herod about his sin. Of course, we know it landed him with his head cut off. But we could stand on the authority of God's word and, when afforded the opportunity, speak the truth with courage and respect. And not everyone will be afforded this opportunity equally. And some will have this opportunity. Maybe you have a relationship with someone who is in a high place, and you can confront with courage, and not anger, not disrespect, not maligning the person, but with courage. There's a place for that. Thirdly, you can pray with faith. Pray with faith. Paul exhorts us in 1 Timothy 2, 1-2, to pray for kings and all who are in high positions so that we can live quiet and peaceful lives. He says this is good and pleasing in the sight of God. This is good. Pray. Pray. We should be praying regularly for our governing authorities. We should spend less time gossiping about them. Somehow we think it's not gossip when we don't know the person or they're a leader. That's in the church, by the way, too. Somehow we think it's not gossip because he's a leader. But God forbid us. God forgive us, excuse me, from sinning. Let's pray. Let's appeal. Let's confront. Let's pray. And if we really believe what we say all the time, then prayer will be our number one go-to option, won't it? Is the heart of the king in the hand of the Lord? He turns it wherever he will. Do we believe that? And pray that God would turn the heart of the king. Appeal with knowledge, confront with courage, pray with faith and expectation. Finally, there may come a time to resist and accept the consequences. As we've seen, there may be a moment that requires resistance and disobedience. Certainly, when commanded to do something that God has forbidden, or when we're being forbidden to do something that God has commanded, here's what I want you to see. I can find no example of Scripture of the apostles being taken away, kicking and screaming. You may have to resist, but when it's time to get handcuffed, don't try to punch the officer in the face. There may be a just time to resist, but when it's time to resist, don't try to sweep the leg. In fact, I'm reminded of Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, and the authorities come with about 200 or 300 soldiers armed. And they said, "Where's Jesus of Nazareth?" John chapter 18, I think. And Jesus said, "I am he." And the Bible says they all drew back and fell down. Could he have dealt with the situation with force? Another account tells us when they came to arrest Jesus, what does Peter do? Pulls out the sword, cuts off the guy's ear. What does Jesus do? Stop. Heals the man's ear. There may be a time when resistance is necessary, but listen to me, loved ones. We will not have members of Hope Church being dragged away, kicking and screaming and punching and kicking. If we need to resist, we resist. And we entrust ourselves to God. As Esther says, if I perish, I perish. We've covered a lot today. And there could be part 4, part 5, part 6, part 7, part 8. I promise you there could be. But we have to stop today. And I pray it's been helpful for you. Come on, stand to your feet. Let's pray right now. Worship team's going to come. We're going to pray right now for strength. We're going to pray for clarity. We're going to pray for the governing authorities. We're going to pray for more prayer right where you are. And maybe you want to lift your hands to God as a way to offer yourself to Him. Maybe you want to bow your knee or bow your head or close your eyes or open your eyes. It doesn't really matter. Just show the Lord that you're surrendered right now. Lord, I pray that your word has helped us today. I pray that the spirit of your word, the thrust of your message is heard. I pray, Lord, for my life, how many days I am impatient and I want quick results. God, I pray for some of us in this room who first response is angry resistance. I pray for the others whose first response is uncritical, absolute obedience. Would you bring us to a place of balance? God, we need to be balanced. We need to be faithful to your word. We don't want to be taken captive by different philosophies and ideologies. We need your word, as we saw many messages ago, to renew our minds, transform us. So right now, I pray that you would give this church tremendous compassion for governing authorities. I pray that you would give this church righteous anger when injustice creeps up. I pray you would give this church the wisdom to walk in righteousness, the wisdom to make the right choices where there is ambiguity, and the humility to know it's not always as clear as I feel like it is. Lord, help us. Help us to be careful. Help us to be faithful. And when it is clear, Lord, help us to be courageous. For your name's sake. So I want you to pray with me, church, right now as we pray for our government. Lord, I pray for our nation and our government. I want you to believe right now that prayer is the answer. Prayer is the power. Lord, we pray together in this room for our prime minister. He is clearly a lost man, and he needs his heart to be transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. I pray that he would be the object of our compassion and the object of our pity, because when he moves from this life into the next, if he has not surrendered and given his total allegiance to you, he will be separated from you forever. I pray, Lord, that you would restrain the evil, restrain the oppressive forces, restrain the darkness that is filling the seats in the government, that you would let light shine somehow, that you would put Christians, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, in the right spots within the government. We pray you would restrain evil where there is evil being called good and good being called evil. We pray you would restrain it, Lord. Hear us when we pray. Not just today, but every day. And I pray for more prayer. Make us a prayer-filled people. I pray that tonight's prayer meeting is overflowing because we know we need you. We need you in this day, in this time. We need you. You are our strength. You are our hope. We look to you right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
For more resources and information about Hope Church Toronto West, please visit hopechurchtw.ca.